Last Sunday, as we know, was the first Sunday of Advent. And we examined in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah what the prophet wrote about the coming of a Savior. He was a prophet to the nation of Judah during a very dark time. Judah had been sinning. They had kings that were leading them away from God, and because of that, there was consequence. How many of you know that when you sin, there is always consequence? Now, when you go to God and confess that sin, He will forgive you, but that doesn't remove the consequences. And so God is faithful. He is a loving God, but He's also a just and a righteous God. We tend to forget that sometimes. We want to center on the love of God, and people ask, well, why are these things happening the way that they are? Why do we see these kinds of things taking place? Why are bad things happening to good people? Well, God is a God of righteousness, and God is a God of order. And the people of Judah were struggling and suffering under that, and Isaiah came to them and said, have hope. There's an answer that's going to be coming. He wanted to encourage the people by the things that he wrote. And of course, he was speaking of Jesus. But that hope was given with a requirement that would be difficult for anyone. It would be difficult for us because that hope required patience. It would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would come, before the Messiah would come. And Isaiah's prophecy of hope centered on two very important things. First of all, on the acknowledgement of the brokenness and sin of the people. You see, church, that's the first way that you begin to change your life, is to admit and to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need Him in your life. But the second thing that Isaiah wanted to make sure the people understood was that God had not forgotten them. Now, the people really had to struggle with that later on, because from the period of Micah to Matthew, there was nobody that was speaking from God that's recorded in the scriptures. It's called the intertestamental period. And God to the people was silent, but He still had not forgotten them. The things that we see going on in our world today and in this nation, you may think God has forgotten this country. He has not. We are in God's hand. And see, church, it's up to us as His children to maintain that light, to be that voice of hope for the people around us. There are hurting people. And yes, we pray for Gina and the situation that she's in. We pray for this family and the circumstances they're in. We pray for Hugh to have strength to continue to battle through, for Tina, for all of those that we have prayed for. But God hasn't forgotten. And so Isaiah writes these words and says, have hope, but you're going to need to be patient. And see, I think one of the reasons why we respond to this time of year, to the Advent and to Christmas, is because certainly, and I don't think this is any stretch, we're a lot like Judah today. There is a permeating darkness that is present because of the pervasiveness of sin all around us. But we don't lose hope. And see, again, as God's children, it's up to us to be that beacon of light for the people in our lives. It's up to us to be the ones that offer those words of encouragement to hope to the people around us. And can I tell you one more thing? The people that need it the most are probably the ones that are the hardest for you to be around, because they're hurting. You've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. That's true. When people are struggling, it's so easy for them to lash out. And those are the ones, church, that you've got to be gracious with. You need to be understanding, and you need to be loving. Well, this morning, we want to continue the series, this Advent series called The Heart of Christmas. And so again, last week, at the heart of Christmas is hope. And we are examining that true meaning because of Jesus Christ. And this morning, it's at the heart of Christmas is peace. How many of you would like a little bit of peace in your life right now? How many of you feel like you're walking through a pretty significant storm in your life and it would be nice to have some peace? Well, the account of Jesus' birth begins with a very unusual group of people who were on the leading edge of that birth announcement. And we're going to talk more about them next week. But of course, I'm referring to the shepherds. And I don't want to go into all of who they were in that time, but suffice it to say, this is not who you would think God would have sent his angels to make the announcement of the birth of his son. It wouldn't have been the angels, or rather the shepherds. I guess the angels probably already knew. But you got to remember when Jacob brought his family to Egypt, when Joseph was the number two man there. Remember, that's how they got to Egypt, because of the drought and the famine. And when they told them that they were shepherds, it says they gave them a plot of land away from the Egyptians because the Egyptians found the shepherds detestable. You see, that was the feeling about these people, not the ones that you would go to. Why would God not have sent Gabriel to the high priest? Why would he have not sent Gabriel to the Sanhedrin to make this announcement? Surely that would have been a better place. But I want us to notice what the angel said to the shepherds when the announcement came. This is in Luke 2, and we're going to hear this account at our Christmas service, which we do every year. This is the 9th and 10th verse. Luke 2 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" See, now that phrase, "fear not" or "don't be afraid," is found all throughout the scripture. As a matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find one time when an angel of the Lord appeared that those were not the first words that were spoken. "Fear not." When the angel showed up to Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, and he was in the temple giving the offering or giving the incense and performing all the things he was supposed to, the angel appeared to him. First thing he said, "Zach, don't be afraid." When the angel came to Mary, said, "Fear not." When the angel appeared, or rather, when actually it was when Jesus was walking along the water. You remember how many of you watched The Chosen? You get a chance to visualize what that might have looked like. But what did Jesus say to the disciples when he's walking across the water? "Don't be afraid, boys. It's me." And even Paul, he's about to go see Caesar in Rome. He's near the end of his life. And God gives him a dream, and an angel says to him, "Don't be afraid." You see, church, it's the absence of fear that there is peace. That's where true peace is found, when you are not afraid of what it is. And that's why Satan wants us to be so fearful of everything around us. But can there be peace on earth? Can that really happen in our time? Well, I can tell you this. With God, absolutely. With man, not so much, no. Interesting statistic, and maybe some of you have heard this before. Since the beginning of recorded history, the world has been at peace about 8% of the time of life, of all recorded history. In other words, about 3,100 years are tracked in some kind of a record. And in those 3,100 years, there's only been 286 of them where there was not war somewhere on the planet. But in that time, over 8,000 recorded treaties were created and broken. So during all of this, the conflict that results from fear, it's found its way into our homes, into our workplaces, and yes, even into our churches. So how can that possibly change? How can there be peace on earth? Well, in Luke 2:14, this is what the angel said: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see, church, it was through this heavenly choir the angels conveyed God's message. and the meaning of this coming child and what it can mean to all of us. This peace would not mean the absence of war or conflict. It's a different kind of a peace. It's a peace that's life-altering for each and every one of us. And because it isn't controlled by things that are going on the outside, that's peace that you can have. It is shalom. Now again, many of you, if you've been watching those series, you've now become very familiar with that word. It is a word that the Jews speak to one another when they meet and when they depart from one another, shalom. That word means peace, it means blessing, it means fullness, it means completion, it means health, it even means prosperity. It's the best thing that someone can offer to someone else to be in complete peace. You see, church, this is the peace that Jesus brought. It's a peace that cannot be changed by what it is that's going on the outside. The same is the difference between happiness and joy that we've talked so many times about. The joy that's within each of us that is not changed if something isn't happening the way that I want it to. That's the joy that Jesus brings. It's also the peace that he brought. So we go back to the 11th verse of the second chapter. 2:11, Luke 2:11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." You see, the shepherds and all of those are being told exactly who it was that was coming because they use three different names for Jesus. The first is they call him Savior. And the word Savior from the Hebrew translates to mean rescuer. Jesus was come to rescue us from our sins. They called him the Messiah, a Greek word that means the anointed or the chosen one. And then the third word is the word Lord. And this is a word of exaltation of God. And so by this one sentence, the angel said that Jesus would be the rescuer, the anointed one, and God himself. And again, as we look back at what Isaiah wrote, what was one of the things that Isaiah called this coming child? The Prince of Peace. But there was a condition. There was a condition to receive this peace that needs to penetrate our hearts and our minds today, church. Again, Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rest." This peace comes in all its fullness when we worship and give glory to God. That's why we don't retreat into ourselves when things are going tough. Now, you may not worship God in the same way that we do here on Sunday mornings when you're at home. I know some of you do. Some of you listen to worship music all day long. Some of you sing it in your car, wherever that is, and that's all wonderful. But worship is more than just singing. Worship is the lifestyle that we as the children of God embrace and want to live every day. I worship him when I'm at work. I worship him when I'm at the store, when I'm standing in line with 400 people ahead of me at Best Buy, and the guy at the register is having his first morning of work. I'm worshiping God during this time. I worship God when I'm driving my car. That's so hard because you're such idiots on the road. Pastor, if I say idiot in Hebrew, does it sound more spiritual? Or maybe try that. Yeah, I know. I don't think so either. Thank you. I worship him all the time because it's in that heart and that attitude of worship that I receive the peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that you wait in when your doctor's report is not the one that you want to hear. It's the peace that holds you when your bank account is lagging seriously behind your monthly obligations. It's a peace that comforts you when a loved one is suddenly taken away. And it's a peace that sustains you in the midst of whatever storm that you're currently in. This peace comes to us when we give God the glory and worship him, even in those dark times. Now, here again, let's go back just a little bit. Notice, God did not bring this announcement of his coming son to the rich and powerful of the time. He came to the least of their culture. The amateurs, not the professionals, the priests, the pious ones, no. It's been said, I read, that war is too important to be left to the generals. Those of you that serve, that probably makes a lot more sense to you. War is too important to be left to the generals. Well, in the same way, peace is too important to be left to the diplomats. See, we can't be counting on people in Washington to maintain peace. We cannot count on those people to be able to go and in any way present themselves that shows it's more than conflict between nations and ideologies. It's about a heart. It's about who I am in the most difficult of times. Because you see, professionals have a way of losing the importance and the centrality of the message. And that's also true in many churches today. You see, it was amateur preachers that had the first assignment to take the word of Jesus all around the world. And it's still reverberating today that from that amateur preacher Paul who went out, from John, from Matthew, from Luke. These were not professional men. Now, Paul had studied, yes, but Paul had a very different way of looking at things, but God changed him. What are you looking at this morning? How open are you to what God wants to do in your life this morning? How open are you to change? It's not easy. It's much easier sitting in here, I will grant you. Much easier when I'm talking for you to be nodding your head going, yeah, yeah, that's true, yeah. But then you get out there somewhere and you get the first person that comes up and pops you about, what do you think you're going to do? What is it you're planning? How is it you want to treat this situation? What are you thinking? And see, those are the times that we stand in the peace that God provides us, that we hear his voice, that he is leading us in our lives to whatever it is that he desires for us. Peace is not just a desired state of living. It's an action. And see, actions require in this way reconciliation because Jesus is called the reconciler. This is 2 Corinthians 2, 17 to 19. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is when something that is broken comes back together. If you break a vase at your house, and you glue it all back perfectly, you have just reconciled your vase. And see, the same thing is asked of us as God's children. To live and to walk in peace means that we live in reconciliation. It is unity that needs to be restored. But there is an issue we have to consider because the evil one, Satan, wants nothing more than there to be division. Satan loves disharmony. He loves it in your home when you are at odds with the people in your house. He loves it when you're fighting with your coworkers, when you have just had enough of them for whatever reason. And boy, he really gets a kick when there's division in churches. And see, that's what it means for us, church, to live every day with a desire for reconciliation and for unity. And you know, sometimes that means you can't tell somebody what it is you're thinking. Did you know that's okay? Did you know that their lives will continue all right if you do not tell them what you think? That they don't need you in order to straighten their lives out? Come on, Pastor Dave, get off of me. No. I think so many times as Christians, the most important thing that we can do as a child of God is not the words we say, but the time we don't talk, that we just let it go. I don't have to be proven right every time. I do not have to win this argument. I do not have to be vindicated by what it was they did to me. You don't. Because that's what it means to live with a life that's filled not with the contention of the things going around me, but a peace that only He can provide. How much anxiety do you have in your life right now? Are you the responsible person for that? Can you look at yourself and say, what do I need to change in order to bring peace into my life? That's a great question to ask. So let me give you three quick ways that I think we need to be living our lives to walk in that peace. And I'll do this very quickly. The first one is this: make peace with God. That's first. That's where it begins. And see, church, I can't help but believe that there may be some of you in here that are right now, you're running from God. You don't want to make peace with God. Because you've got something going on in your life right now, and you're going, yeah, I don't need that right now. This is something, yeah, I probably should not be involved in this. I should not be doing this, but I'm not hurting anybody. You know, we go through the whole list of justifications of why we do things that we know we should not. But God knows. His message to you is the same one that it was to the shepherds. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because God, when you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's reconciliation with Him. You may be in a place right now where you feel like your relationship with God is a little broken. It needs to be reconciled. He is a God of reconciliation. And it's not tough, church. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet Joel and Luke and Paul all write the exact same sentence. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He won't turn His back on you, church. He loves you. He wants nothing more than to have that relationship restored with you so that you can live and walk in peace. God has dealt with our sin, and His grace is sufficient. Whatever you've done, you can come home to Him and be reconciled. The second thing then is peace with others. Peace with God is first, peace with others is second. I don't think it's any great surprise that certainly our nation is in such a place of division, perhaps like never before. I've heard it said it was the 1800s, the Civil War, that you could look back and go, wow, that's a divided country. I think we're there now. And you can generalize it by saying there are the haves and the have-nots, but that's too sterile. Let's be specific. We are divided by race. We're divided by political affiliation. We're divided by economics. We're divided even by our spiritual beliefs and the way that we interpret the things of God. Yet that's not how we're told to live. And see, church, I want to encourage you this morning to take the words of Romans 12:16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Paul goes on in 16:17 to say, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. You see, He not only wants you to live in that way of reconciliation with others, but He doesn't even want you to be around those people who get a real kick out of stirring the nest. You know anybody like that? There are people. I was getting my hair cut yesterday, and the lady that cuts my hair was telling me about her husband and her two sons, and they love to argue. And I said, wait, what? I shouldn't have turned my head. I got my ear cut there a little bit, and I looked around. I said, what? She said, they love to argue. They love to debate. And she said, I don't like it. She said, I've been riding in the car, and I've told them, stop the car. I'm getting out. I say, Mom, we're 5 miles from home. I'll walk. I don't care. I got to get out of this. See, that's how I am. I don't like conflict. I don't run from it. But that's never something that I want to embrace, because those kinds of things almost invariably lead to something of a division. It may not be out. It may not be something you talk about. But inside, there's that little twist that's going on. And see, those are the things that I believe that God calls us to deal with, so that we can be reconciled with one another. There's division in our homes. There's division among friends and among family members and those, and this is such a great time of year to deal with that, church. And you've heard me again say this time and time again. Take this opportunity to call a family member, to call a friend and say, hey, listen, man, I know it's been a long time since we talked. How you doing? You say, well, Pastor Dave, you don't know what that person did. You don't know what they said. Is it truly that important that you lose the peace that comes from being in unity with one another? Now, again, peace does not mean agreement. It does not mean that whatever it is you've done, whatever it is you're doing, it's fine with me, I don't care. No, but it is about loving that person. I've been asked about, you know, if certain people were to walk into your church, would you accept them? I'll accept anybody that God sends to this church. We welcome everyone that walks in this building, but we still talk the truth of God. We still preach the truth of God. We still love every person because each and every one of us, I got bad news, each and every one of us are dealing with things in our lives that should not be there. Yet we still love one another. I need to make peace with God. I need to make peace with the people around me. And finally, you need to make peace with yourself. Now, what does that mean? You say, whoa, Pastor Dave, we're getting into psychoanalytic things now? Is that what we're going to do? We're doing Freud and Jung and all that? No, no, not at all. We're talking about a biblical principle of harmony between the spirit and the mind and the body. Consider something that Jesus did. If you've got your Bibles, turn real quick, and with this, I'm going to shut it down. This is in Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book. First one probably written of the New Testament, even though Matthew's first in order. But Mark is likely the first one that was written. Mark, the fifth chapter. I'm going to read this fast, so listen fast, all right? It's a familiar story. First one. It says, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. Don't miss that part. Demons don't get to do anything unless God's permissive hand is there. I know that's a little hard to understand. We don't have time to go into that now. But he gave them permission. Where are we here? Verse 11, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. See, here's a man that's living the effects of sin. In his case, it's the presence of the demons. He was divided. He was not at peace. There were multiple divided parts of himself within that those demons were attacking. But when Jesus cast the demons out, he brought this man, watch, from division to unity. From being upset about all the things that were going on, causing all kinds of problems, brought him to the place where he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. How at peace are you this morning with you? How at peace are you with your past? Do you still have things that are back there that you go, listen, man, I've repented of these things. I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I just can't get over that. So you've got division in your life with yourself. And to be at peace means there's unity in your heart and in your mind. And that type of peace can only be realized through the presence of Jesus Christ. But church, it's not a one and done. Paul says you have to work out your walk with the Lord. That's because there's a flesh nature that keeps turning and looking back at those things. There's a flesh nature that keeps getting drawn to places where you don't belong. But Jesus is there to bring reconciliation, to bring peace to you. But see, that's what's at the heart of Christmas. There is hope, and there is peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. And when that is the condition of your life, you then deal with the storms and the trials and the struggles in a completely different way, because now you are living what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:7, because I have a peace that goes beyond my comprehension. I don't know how I can be at peace in this time. It goes beyond me, but it's because of Jesus. Gina, you can live and walk in peace right now because of the presence of Jesus. You can live in peace when you surrender yourself and when you worship Him. Because that peace is not just about that moment or that event. It's the totality of how you live your life. So this morning, be at peace, church. Because in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, and He is the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I thank You that it is because of Jesus that we have hope this morning. It is because of Jesus that we can have a peace that makes no sense. And Father, we desire to be in unity and fellowship with You. Father, make it our desire to be in unity and fellowship with people around us, and even, Father, peace within myself. But God, I know I can't do that without You. And so now in the name of Jesus, I pray and ask each one here that we surrender each and every area of our lives to You anew. Yes, we've done this before, but Father, we know that it's a constant battle against the enemy. And in Jesus' name, I pray that those things that are struggles for us would be made easy. I pray, God, that in the midst of the storm, that there will be that peace that I can walk and live in. Even as I move forward, even as I take the steps by Your hand to see these things brought to a closure, to see victory in the place of defeat, Father, it is all to Your glory. And so because of that, we worship You each and every day, no matter the circumstances, thanking You and praising You for Your goodness. And now, Lord, I pray that You would bless each and every person here. Watch over us as we leave and as we go about our business through the rest of this week. Father, may we desire to be that light. May we desire, Father, to show people I can live in peace in the midst of these storms because of Jesus. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.